And go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to pick up and go a little bit further on this business of the measure of greatness. The measure of greatness. I want to talk about one of the most quoted scriptures now today in America. Matthew 7 and 1. It used to be John 3:16. But this one seems to be referred to more so and not so, well, by a lot of folks that are claiming to be Christians and by many folks who do not claim to be Christians. This verse seems to get used against us. Now, this was part of this study as far as that goes, but I'm going to take the opportunity to help you, maybe, first of all, to teach us a biblical principle and a biblical process that you and I need to follow, but also an answer that we can give to those who abuse and misuse the Word of God. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, Jesus is coming, church. Get ready. Get ready. Amen. Good to be back in the home court, though, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 7. Praise the Lord. Let us stand together. We're going to read down through verse 12. I don't know that I'll get any further than that. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And here's the most quoted scripture. And in fact, they really only quote part of it. They really, and many times they even misquote it. You'd think it's one of the Ten Commandments. You'd think one of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not judge." I mean, you know God gave that to Moses on Mount Sinai. You'd just think it was there. But this passage says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Right. Most folks get in trouble because they just don't read the rest of the story. Right. Amen. You get in trouble on those papers you sign sometimes because you just didn't read it all. Amen. And I will tell you, they don't read the rest of the story. "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye,' thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them and under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Well, if you ask a fish, will it give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this evening. Amen. The measure of greatness. Sometimes as we dig out the details of this wonderful message that Jesus gave or discourse on the mount, we sometimes lose sight of where we were going with this thing. And I want to try to remind you in that we're dealing with this business of the measure of greatness. I want to be great, not in my eyes, not so much in your eyes. But I want to be great in God's kingdom. I don't want to be great in the sense that I have to hold some position. But the Lord talked about greatness. He mentions, and we'll mention some of those verses maybe later. But he said, "If any man will be great, let him be your servant." So there is a level of growth. There is a place that you reach that you can be commended in the kingdom of God. There are things that God commends. There are things that God condemns. Amen. There are things that he looks at. All you got to do is read Revelation 2 and 3. And you read those churches and he talks about this thou hast. This is good. You know, I commend you basically for these things. You've done this well. You've done that. You hate something that I hate. You love something that I love. You've got this part that you're doing well. And God commends. He says, we will say to the one that's done well, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. So there is this constant sense in which God does commend certain things, and there are things that God condemns. So there is a measure of greatness. There is a level, a character of nobility that you and I should aim for. And of course, that is found in Jesus Christ. But just how is that so expressed by him? And we dealt with the kingdom disposition, that you and I need the character to be disposed, to have a character, an attitude, a disposition. That is what Jesus outlines in the first part of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We talked about then the kingdom desire and this business of you and I being able to live and rather to love or to have the righteous standard that God has, and that it is something that comes from the heart, that righteousness is written upon the heart. It's not something where we just strive to do. It's not something where you and I are trying to keep a list of rules. The Pharisees did that. But there's something written on the heart. There's a desire that must flow out of us, and it is that desire that is to love what is right and to hate what is wrong. It is love that is that great desire, that great passion, that great motive of the heart that drives us, that motivates us, and keeps us obedient unto the Lord God. That's the desire. That's the passion that we want in us, that love, that righteousness, that truth that is expressed in the man that thinks like God thinks. We talked about the kingdom devotion, being able to be devoted unto God, seeking his eye and seeking his heart. So that we're single-hearted people. Nobody ever, with any brains at all, endorsed a half-hearted seeker or a half-hearted, no matter what it was that you were seeking after or trying to accomplish, to go about it half-heartedly. Your boss isn't going to give you a pay raise if you're a half-hearted employee. Your boss isn't going to recommend you for a promotion if you are just somebody who is just about halfway there and you're just barely doing what it takes to get by. But you know what? He's more apt to give the promotion to somebody that's all the way, somebody that's committed, somebody that's devoted. And that's what you and I have got to be. I will tell you, that's what's got to be shown again in Christianity. And Christianity for us is not a pastime. Amen. It's not a hobby. It's not something that we do as simply a segment of our life. Jesus Christ is our life. We don't have any pursuits outside of him. We have no goal outside of Jesus Christ. We have no glory we seek outside of his approval. We have no one's hand that we're after, just the hand of God and the eye of God. Our hearts are devoted and sold out to him. Our loyalties lie with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are in no way going to sell out that loyalty for somebody's hand clap, for somebody's approval in this world. Our eyes are on Jesus Christ, and our first priority is to build the kingdom of God. So we talked about that, and now we're coming down to this fourth principle espoused in chapter 7. It's the idea of kingdom discernment. There's kingdom disposition, there's kingdom desire, and kingdom devotion, and now kingdom discernment. If we've ever needed discernment, we need it in this day and hour. He talks about in this passage about judging. And I want to deal with that in a general rule. I'll make a few comments and probably come back and repeat myself on this because it's important. If you read this book or this word or this verse in Matthew 7 and 1 and you stopped after the first two words, then there would be a contradiction in the Bible. If it simply said, judge not, if that's simply all it was, then that would be a conflict, because there are other passages that tell us to judge. We're going to look at a few of them here this evening. But there has been this sense across America that any time that you and I or anyone expresses a disapproval, a condemnation of a lifestyle, of a character trait, of an action, of an attitude, if we condemn it and even do so on biblical grounds, we are considered to be judges. We are considered to be those that are judging folks, so that even somebody living the perverted lifestyle of a homosexual, and we say to them and say, sir, your homosexuality is a sin, a grievant sin, a grievance against God Almighty. That this is a sin that is very egregious in the kingdom of God. It's very destructive in the very power of it, and the very nature of this sin is that it is terribly destructive upon society, upon the home, upon marriages, upon our culture. It doesn't just affect one person's life. It is something that it affects the very foundational unit, the family of our society. It drives right into the heart of matrimony and what God has designed for procreation, what God has designed to keep the human race alive. But when you tell somebody that there's a sin against God's word, they say, you're judging me. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be a day coming that they will be judged. I'm telling you, it won't be by me. It'll be by the one who made them and by the one who sent a gospel preacher to tell them about their sin and about their wickedness. So there is this business that's how the verse is used. It is understood to mean that whenever we condemn something the Bible condemns, when we contradict another human being or condemn their action, that we are judging them, and that is forbidden by the scripture. That's the concept. That's the idea. Well, I like to submit to you that's a false concept. And it's a false idea of the scripture. Let's look into it a little bit. First of all, I just simply want to tell you that everyone in this world judges. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? If I say to the homosexual, you're a sinner, sir, and that is a sin, a terrible sin against God, and he says, you're judging me. By that very statement, he is judging me. Amen. Because what I've done's contradicted him, and now he has just contradicted me. So it's just that way. I've judged him wrong, he's judged me wrong. The fact of the matter is, there is nobody who lives in the world that does not make judgments. All of us must make decisions. All of us have to decide what is good or evil. We have to follow a path. All of us choose a path that we go on. All of us choose a priority. All of us choose a goal. All of us choose whether we're going to please ourselves or whether we're going to please God. All of us choose where the place generally we're going to work. We choose. In America, we have a lot of choices. We can choose the car we drive. We can choose the house we live in. We can choose the job that we have. We can choose the community where we choose to dwell, the place we go shopping at, how much money or how much we do or do not spend. We've got numerous judgments and decisions, and we all judge our neighbors. In that sense, we have to look out and say, is that action right or wrong? Is that man's message true or false? Is that advertising correct or not? Did the man tell it as it happened or did he not? Across this land, courts are open every day except Sundays, and they are making judgments. And there are people that are deciding. The policeman judges you when he stops you and writes you a ticket. I'm telling you, you can't escape judgment. We make decisions all the time, and Christians are called upon to determine and to decide between the heavenly and the earthly, between the temporal and the eternal, between the carnal and the spiritual, between good and between evil, between ungodly and godly, between the true and the false, between right and wrong. The Bible does not condemn judging because it's a necessary activity of life. What is condemned in the Bible is wrong judging. It's not the act of judging. It is wrong judgment or judgment that is done wrongly. You can have it both ways. You can have a judgment that's unjust and wrong, or you can have a judgment that is just, but it is brought about in an unjust manner. That was the judgment of the adulterous woman that was brought into the midst of Jesus Christ. Her judgment was just in that she was an adulteress and she had been caught in the act of adultery. The law was condemned her and was against her, and she did deserve to be judged in that regard. But the court was a kangaroo court. It was an unjust court, and their concern was not justice, but their concern was trying to find something to destroy Jesus Christ. And so it was brought about in an unjust manner. So you can have it both. You can have wrong judgment. When Naboth was brought before the liars and the false accusers, old Jezebel said, get you a couple liars out there, basically false witnesses, set him on high and say that he's blasphemed God, and then take him out and stone him. That was false judgment. That was wrong judgment, because it was unjust and it was contrary to truth.
Amen.
So understand that. Let's just understand some things. Some of these verses, I'm going to take us to a few of them. We're so well acquainted, I'm simply going to mention them. But note this. Saints are called upon, number one, to judge themselves. 1 Corinthians 11 and 28 through 31 talks about, says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. He says, examine yourselves, and talks about, and so that before you take that bread, so you don't take it and drink the cup and eat the bread unworthily, examine yourselves, he said. And he said that for this cause, he talked about there were those who were drinking unworthily and eating unworthily, and therefore he said there are many weak and sickly among you and many sleep. He said, if we judge ourselves, then we would not be judged of God. I'm going to tell you, you got to do some self-inspection. The Christian is called upon to look at his own heart. The Christian is called upon to judge his own actions. The Christian is called upon to go to God and say, God, search me and find in me if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. In the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 13 and verse 5, he says this, examine yourselves, prove yourselves, and see whether you be in the faith. You ought to be able to look at your own life and know whether you're saved or lost. You better know whether you're going to heaven or going to hell. You better know whether you're in or out, whether you're up or down, whether you love God or don't love God. We are called upon to judge ourselves. We're called upon to judge among brethren. Matthew chapter 18, I think he mentions it. He talks about how that if there's, you know, the scenario that if there's, you find your brother transgress and there's a fault, you go to your brother and you tell him alone. If that doesn't work, then you go get you a brother or two, take with you, and you go and talk to him. If that doesn't work, you take him before the church. And then if you don't hear the church, you cast him out. You treat him as a heathen and a publican. That's judgment. In that context, he says as well, he said, he talks about, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And he says, you know, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then in that same contrary or context, in verse 19 of Matthew 18, he says, again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I have to believe that that has some bearing on prayer in that regards, but it's also in the context of judgment. It's in the context of judging the church. You got two brothers that agree. The Bible said it about the two or three witnesses, let it be established. But you got two brothers that agree on earth that this man has guilty. He has not heard the church, and therefore you're going to cast him out. I'm going to tell you that has ramifications, my friend. Oh, you think today this world better be careful when the church shakes the dust off her feet, whenever the church makes a judgment, whenever the brothers of the church judge another one in the church. I'm telling you, that's not silly games. That's not playing around. That's not a game of Monopoly or a game of checkers. I will tell you, that's life. And whatever we bind here is bound in heaven. I will tell you right now, we recognize what God has done, and the church places its sanction upon it, and it has great consequences in the life of the judged.
Yeah.
feeling difficult today because church judgment doesn't mean much anymore. Because you can get upset at one church and go 2 miles down the road and someone else will take you in. You can wreak havoc in a congregation. You can cause all kinds of problems and they kick you out. And the church up the road will take you in. You can just about continue that cycle for quite some time. But we are called upon to judge among the brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, how dare you go to law? He said, and that before the unbelievers. You go to law brother against brother. This is not the idea of a lawsuit that has to be had because of something in the community or because of some something that's some civil wrong has been committed, and it's with between a believer and an unbeliever. We have the right. We have the right to sue. We have the right to seek a justice if it is necessary to do so. If there has been some unbeliever that has committed a civil wrong, we have a right for redress. But that's not the situation. Here, the situation is among the brothers. That you got brothers who are disagreeing. You got brothers that are in conflict. And those brothers, he didn't say that you shouldn't judge it. He didn't say that they should just, he said it'd be all right if they can forget about it and suffer themselves to be defrauded. But if not, then it's okay to come before the church. You ought to have men and brothers in the church that are wise enough to make a decision to discern what's really the issue here and to tell this brother what he needs to do and the other brother what they need to do. The Bible is not against judgment. He tells us that we are to judge one another's problems and conflicts. The church ought to be able to have such wisdom among it that it can resolve all of its conflicts. It can resolve its differences among itself. And that is what God has called us to do. I thank God that still in America, the Christian influence has still been strong enough that in our courts, I try to read and keep up on this as much as I can. I receive a couple of publications from a reputable ministry that is trying to, that basically serves in this area of watching what judgments and court cases are affecting churches and ministers. And I don't read every detail because a lot of them don't have any bearing upon where we are as a church. But here's the thing, that many times this has happened numerous times across America. You don't hear about it, but it happens almost, it seems daily. There are somebody, maybe there's a minister that is dismissed from a church. The church says, no, you can no longer be a minister. Maybe it's some disciplinary thing or some procedure or principle in the church was violated. It may also be somebody that was kicked out of the church or a member themselves that was disfellowshipped from the church. And numerous times that person has sued their own church. The minister that was dismissed has sued the church. I'm telling you, this happens all the time across this nation. But there has been a standing rule in the courts of America, and that rule is this, that the state has no business getting involved in church policy and church polity. The state has no business getting involved in matters of doctrine. And typically when somebody's dismissed from the church, it involves a matter of church doctrine and church practice. And they said it's not for the courts to decide, because if the court has to get involved in that kind of a dispute and argument, then the court is going to have to make a judgment about the doctrine of the church. And so historically in America, thanks be to God, historically they have kept their nose out of it. And I'm going to tell you, that's an evidence of Christianity in its nation. But I'm telling you that may be going out the door more and more in our nation. But it was based upon this very principle, because the church ought to take care of its own problems. A church ought to judge its own members. And you and I ought to trust the judgment of another brother that he's not prejudiced. He's a man that loves God. He's a man that's in the same body that we are in. And we can submit ourselves to brothers and their decisions. We're called upon to judge the world. He told his 12 apostles that ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He again tells us in that passage, I quoted some things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not, he said, that we shall judge the world. We shall judge the world. Now, what sense Again, am I talking about judgment? Because that's important. There are, again, decisions we make. We make judgments about, in certain cases, who is right and who is wrong. And we make judgments about how to apply the word to that particular situation and who should do what in whatever it may be involved. But I want you to understand this, that in that eternal judgment, that there is a time when we shall all appear before the judgment seat or the tribunal of Jesus Christ. On the Christ, he said, the Father's committed all judgment to me. Acts 17 said that he has appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that one man, Jesus Christ. And he's given us the assurance because he raised him from the dead. I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is going to be the final judge of every man and woman upon this earth. Understand that. All the way from Adam, all the way down. Adam himself will have to appear before Jesus. Eve will have to come before Jesus. Noah will have to appear before Jesus. Abraham will have to appear before Jesus. Moses will appear before Jesus. Elijah will appear before Jesus. David and Saul and Absalom and Solomon, the wisest man, will appear before Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. All the way from Nebuchadnezzar, I don't care, you name it, to a Daniel, whether it's Artaxerxes, whether it's a king of Persia, whether it was just a lowly peasant down in the corner of the world, whether it was Naboth, or whether it's an Ahab or a Jezebel, they're all going to have to face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when he says we will judge the world, he doesn't mean that you and I are going to be a final tribunal, that everybody's going to appear to us for their final judgment. But what he says is in that millennial reign, he's going to take the church, his bride, and she's going to reign with him, and he's going to put us in cities, he's going to put us in places where we can determine things, where we can people can come and we can apply the word of God to their lives. They come and say, which way do we go? What do we do? Which is right? Which is wrong? And we're going to take the word of God and tell them this is the way you ought to go. That's the only kind of judgment we're wanting to do right now. We're looking at folks and say, look, that's wrong. It's not wrong because I got a personal prejudice against it. It's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. I have no right to bring my personal judgment, but I have a right to express by the authority of the Holy Ghost this blessed book and to tell the moral principles that God has established in this world. That's what we're going to do then, and that's what we do now. We're not have no ability to send people to heaven or to hell. I have no ability to determine heaven or hell for your life. But I do possess a moral authority to declare to you what is right and to declare to you what is wrong. And if you're on the wrong side, you stand condemned. If the light shines and you're in the darkness, then you stand on the wrong side of the fence. I have not so much judged you in that I have sent you to hell. Your own sin is sending you to hell. All I'm doing is declaring what the word of God says. All I'm doing is declaring and making the judgment that God has already made, and I declare it on the authoritative basis of his word. Christians are called upon to judge the world. They're called upon to judge all things. The passage tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 through verse 16, that he that is spiritual, and there he tells us, judges all things. All things. There's a passage in Proverbs 28 and 5. Let me read it. Proverbs 28 and verse 5. He says this. He says, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Hallelujah. You know what I get amazed at is they don't want us judging. But can I tell you, there is nobody in this nation today more judged and condemned than the Christian.
Right.
They would not have us to condemn their sin. They would not have us to condemn their iniquity. They would not have us to condemn their perversions and their wicked lifestyles. But they are very ready to condemn our lifestyle, our beliefs, and our freedoms, and our speech, and our message, and what we do. They're very ready to condemn that. Oh, my. So you see, it's not a question of whether or not judging. It's a question of whether or not you're going to make the right judgment or the wrong judgment, because everybody judges. I want you to note this passage in Philippians, please. It's powerful, powerful passage. And you need to learn some of these passages, memorize some things out of them. I'm going to give you some others here in a moment that will be very simple and quickly easy to memorize. But in Philippians chapter 1, listen to the desire of the Apostle Paul in verse 8 and verse 9, rather. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Wow. Paul says, I want you to grow in your ability to perceive, in your ability to discern things. I want you to grow in your knowledge and understanding. Why? In verse 10, he says, that you may approve things that are excellent. I shared a little bit about it in a message not so long ago, that you may prove, a test, examine. The word approve here means to test, to try, to prove something out, to see what material it's made out of. Why? Because you want to know if it meets the standard of excellence. You want to know if it meets the standard that God wants it to meet. I'm telling you, with my life in serving Jesus Christ, when there are things that can destroy me, when there are things that can take me down, Brother John, when there are things that can cause me to lose out my salvation, I better have some discernment somewhere that will enable me to know what is good for me and what is bad. If I should stay here or stay there, if I should listen to that preacher or not listen to that preacher, if I should read that book or not read that book, if I should watch or listen to that or not watch or listen to it, I need to know the things that are good and beneficial and the things that are harmful. I need to know, when I look out in this mixed up, twisted, perverted world, which side really is up. Well, how should I be? What is a Christian and what truly constitutes righteousness? If you're not careful, you'll find yourself leaning to the world's idea of Christianity instead of the Bible's concept of Christianity. You see, the world's got a false concept of Christianity. They feel that every Christian must be a mellow, non-offending, non-contradictory, smooth as butter, please everybody, sweet as molasses syrup, and so that you are like Play-Doh. You just mold to wherever you're at. You embrace and endorse and tolerate everything that you are offensive to nobody and that anybody could agree with you. I'm just going to tell you this. If you and a pervert see eye to eye, you're in trouble. I just want you to know that if someone who is twerped and warped and twisted and goes against God's word, and you can walk hand in hand in agreement with them, then you're on the same side of the fence they're on. You've got the same destiny they've got, and you'll both have an eternity to be in hell together. But I'm here to tell you, how can two walk together except they agreed? And you and I are on the other side, and we're called to judge. I want you to prove the things that are excellent, the things that differ, the things that are distinct from one another. I want you to prove them out. The passage in Hebrews chapter 5, so well known to us, that he mentions there, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." That's the problem. They're unskillful in the word of righteousness. There are words that are placed with the word that puts an emphasis upon a certain aspect of the scripture. It is the word of God, which gives it a supreme origin and a supreme authority. Paul said that when you received our word, you received it not as the words of men, but as it were the word of God.
Right.
Which means that this book is not an ordinary book.
Right.
Though God used a man's hand, though God used a man's pen, though he may have even directed the man's thoughts, and the man's expression and personality comes through, it is still divinely inspired and considered to be supreme authority. It is the word of God. It is also the word of Christ, so that it is equal with him, that the one who came to save us, glory to God, is the same one that created us, the one that died for us, is the one that gave us life. And if this divine word, so that the Christ who came, when he walked on this earth, he didn't leave anything in writing, but he spoke things, and what he spoke was written down, and everything that Jesus said has just as much authority as everything that was given in the Old Testament. I'm telling you, he said that I say this unto you. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. John said, our hands have handled, he said, the word of life. We know his life. We've been in his presence, and we can tell you, he is life. This book is a book that will give you life. This book is a book that when you read it, I'm telling you, it'll pierce you even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. This word, it's an amazing thing that it does. You read it, and it's not like an ordinary book. You read an ordinary book, you can toss it and throw it to the side. You read this book, and I'm telling you, it'll stay with you. It'll pierce that soul. It'll reach deep into your bosom, and it'll cause you to know that there's a higher power, and that somebody knows you. Somebody knows right where you're at and is able to discover and discern the most inner thoughts of your being. You believe it and place your faith in it, it'll produce a life in you that is eternal. Glory to God. That is holy. The Bible says that a man ought to study to show himself approved unto God. A workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When a minister is dissecting the word of God, when he's studying so that he can exegete or give an exegesis, which is basically explaining and expressing the word of God that is there, when he separates it and pushes this passage with this passage over here, when he places a verse out of this book and puts it with the verse over in this book, the end result is it cannot be contradictory. It must still maintain the standard of truth. If he divides it in any way that makes it a contradiction, then he is a bad minister and he has not rightly divided the word of truth. However you separate it, whatever verses you put with other verses, you got to make sure when it's all done, you have maintained the uniformity, you have maintained the unity of this book, because it's one. It may contain 66, but it's one book. It's absolute and it's true. And if you destroy that, you've not rightly divided it. It's in this passage, he says, we meet our senses exercised in the word of righteousness. Here he calls it the word of righteousness. Righteousness implies a moral standard. When you think of righteousness, you think of, if you can have a rightness, there can be a wrongness. All right? If you've got a right, then you've got a wrong. It's just that way. There's a standard that is declared. Righteousness is that which conforms to the character and the law of God. Unrighteousness is that which stands in contradiction to the law of God. And when you study, when you have your senses exercised, I'm going to paraphrase this passage in verse 13 and 14. He says this: you ought to spend so much time in the Word of God that you can discern what is good and evil, that you have become so biblically minded and biblically influenced that the standard of the righteousness of God's word is so imprinted upon your mind. You are so influenced by it. You are absolutely so conformed to it that whenever you meet up with a decision, you're able to know what's good and what is evil, because you can readily apply the standard of God's morality. I'm telling you, what a sick church when we can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, but we don't never know whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And we can look and endorse open perversion. We've messed something up. We've not spent time in the book. We don't have our senses exercised in the word of righteousness.
Amen. Go ahead. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Ain't no wonder folks don't know the difference between right or wrong, because they don't read the Bible. You listen to me. I got nothing against listening to preachers. I appreciate you coming and listening to this one. But you cannot substitute tapes and CDs for personal time in God's word. You can't substitute church services. You can go to every revival in the country, and you might get your rights and wrongs mixed up.
Right. That's right.
You can, if there's ever a preacher on the planet, well, you can tell, oh no, you talk to folks. I get amazed at folks. You know, and you listen to them long enough, you can tell them, well, and they'll tell you, well, Pastor so-and-so said this. Pastor so-and-so said that. Preacher so-and-so said this. Evangelist so-and-so said this. There's nothing wrong with having men of God that you honor and that you hold in high esteem. That's biblical. That's proper. But I'm going to tell you, there needs to be something that goes beyond what Pastor so-and-so said. And that is, you ought to be able to first reply, the word of God says this. You may have learned it through Pastor so-and-so, but you better have it settled in this book. You got to have your senses exercised. You got to spend time until you are in that word enough that when you see through the Bible. When you taste biblically. When you smell, you got a biblical nose. You got biblical ears. All of your senses are so fashioned by that book that everything that meets up with them must be judged by the Bible standard.
Hallelujah.
Oh yeah.
We are to judge righteously. Hang with me. We'll close here in just a moment. Deuteronomy. Take your Bible and go back there to the first chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. In verse 16. Deuteronomy in verse chapter 1. In verse 16, he said, "And I charged your judges at that time." Remember that God ordained and allowed, and Moses made judges, wise men, men of understanding, and made them judges over the people. But he said, "At this time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment." You understand what that means? It means there's no under the table dealing. Yeah. All right? It means you don't show a one man favor over another because he's rich. Respecting persons means that you will judge one favorably, not because the law is in his favor, but because his social status is in his favor. Mm-hmm. Come on now. Or because he can promote you. No, to respect persons in judgment is to show a favor that is not based on the law, and it's based on some personal prejudice or some personal position. And he says this, "But you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." That's what Moses told them. He said, "You judge it, and you judge it right. If it's big or small, you judge it. If they're poor or rich, you judge them right. And don't you show any favors just because they're folks that are maybe important part of your family. Hello now. Oh, we have that one a lot, don't we? Yes, sir. There's been a lot of times you can talk about blood thicker than branch water. And you can talk about some folks, I've seen it before. Maybe every one of us has been guilty at some time or another. But we tend to show a greater favoritism towards those that are blood kin to us. Somewhere you and I have got to become a people that if our own child is wrong, we can look at them and tell them with objective performance that, son and daughter, although I love you, you missed it, you blew it, and you need to know something. I'm going to judge you. Why? Because my love for God is greater than my love for you. Because my fear of God is greater than my fear of my family. And I love him, and I am called upon to judge, and my judgment must be right.
Amen.
Let's put a couple passages together. John 7. This is one you ought to remember and put it to memory. John 7 and verse 24. These are the words. Now, the Deuteronomy chapter 1, the first response is going to be, that's Old Testament. Well, I'll give you a two-letter response to that. So. You didn't get it, did you? It's all right. Hallelujah. Wake up, it's Wednesday night. You know, someone tells you, well, that's Old Testament. Just tell them so. Same God said it, didn't he? Well, glory to God. And there's some other passages you can use to refute that one. But right now, let's stay with this one. John chapter 7 and verse 24. Now, let me explain to you what's been happening so you know the occasion that Jesus utters this. It goes all the way back to John chapter 5. There was a man at the pool of Bethesda, and it was a Sabbath day. And you know how that there would be those that could come, and the pool would be troubled or whatever at the moving of the water, and the angel would come down, and whoever got in first was healed of their disease. And Jesus is walking along on this particular day, and he sees a man who's been there for years. I'm telling you, this man has been there a long time. And Jesus said, would you be made whole? And he said, he's 38 years he's been there. He said, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. There's no way in the world that I'm going to have anybody that's going to bring me along, put me in the water. Now it's a Sabbath day. And on this Sabbath day, Jesus looked at him and said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the Bible said he was immediately made whole. You know what he got up and he took hold of his bed and he picked it up and he took off walking. Oh my. He didn't need a tip in the pool. He just needed a touch of Jesus Christ. And as he went along the way, he's carrying his bed. And them old self-righteous Pharisees said, what you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath? Well, because that's what the man told me to do. The man told me to get up, to take my bed and walk. And when he said that, I got up and I took my bed up and walk. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care how self-righteous he was or what Pharisee he was or what he said. Any man that can make me walk, if he tells me to carry my bed, I'm carrying my bed. Now you can bet your bed, if he can give me that kind of life, if he can give me something no other man can do, I'm telling you, do what he says, do. That's just common reason. Christianity is not illogical. It's very logical. Very common sense. Well, as a result of that, they got to fussing with Jesus about it for healing on the Sabbath day. Bunch of hypocrites. And then they got to fussing with him about it. And then he says, well, my father's working on the Sabbath and I work.
Right.
Oh, that really made them madder than hornets. Now they're not ready to stone him just because he healed on the Sabbath, but they're ready to stone him because he's claimed to be equal with God.
Right.
So he's got a double whammy going on, all right? And now they're down, and we've got all the way over to John's Gospel, chapter 7, a little bit later, and they're still mad as hornets. They're still trying to find a way to take him out. And so Jesus comes down, and he says, look, let's just reason a little bit out of your law here, all right? Now, inevitably, babies can be born any day of the week and any day of the month.
Right.
In other words, you're not going to probably be able to tell God, we can only have a baby come so that, especially male babies here, so that, you see, we have to circumcise them on the eighth day. Now, you make sure that baby never comes on a Friday. If he does, we're going to have to circumcise him on the Sabbath. Do you know they circumcise children regularly on the Sabbath? Because children get born on Fridays. Hello? It just happens. They get born every day of the week. And then Jesus said, now look, in order to keep the law, you violate the Sabbath and you circumcise a baby on the eighth day. Because the law says circumcise them on the eighth day. Even if it's a Sabbath day, you circumcise them. And so look at you. And he said, you will circumcise a baby. You will cut him and make him cry. Oh, you're going to make that little 8-day-old baby's life miserable for a few days. And me, I've made a man's life whole. I have given health and strength. And you're going to fuss at me. And he says this, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous. Here is Jesus telling us directly. He is not faulting them for judging him. He is faulting them for misjudging him. God was not against you for judging. He's against your misjudgment.
Right. Amen.
In other words, why don't you fellas take off your beanies and put on some thinking caps?
Yeah.
I don't know. Get your little propeller up there and spin it around. Do something. And realize that I've done nothing different than you rascals have done.
Right.
And you guys will take out here, you'll loose your ox from the stall and lead him out to water him on the Sabbath day. If you lose a sheep, you'll pick him out of the ditch on the Sabbath day. And because I pull someone's life out of the ditch, because I loose someone from that infirmity, because I make a man whole, you want to fuss at me. Oh, I'm telling you, that's this really crazy world. They will contradict themselves so many times, it's not funny. They will condemn you while they themselves do worse things and greater things. I'm telling you, we got to put it down. Jesus and Christ himself told them, you need to judge it and judge it right.
Amen.
The problem is your judgment is based on surface observations and not any deep thought. Now let's look at another passage here. Go over with me to chapter 10 of John, and this will be my last point. It might be a long one, but it'll be my last one. John chapter 10. I mentioned this the other night. I think I had some eyebrows raised at me, but because we get a little bit nervous because the charismatics have abused it. But let's just look at this. Over here in John 10, we're going down to verse 31. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, can I tell you we're still on the same hobby horse? All
right,
we still go back to John chapter 5. They're still after him because he just has claimed to be God and he's healing on the Sabbath. In other words, he is just not doing things according to their religious system. He hadn't violated the law, but he has violated their understanding of the law. But he hasn't violated the law. But they took up stones again to stone him. It ain't the first time. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Now, don't you love this? Just get the picture for a moment. I appreciate what Brother Hope said and as he took us back. Sometimes we just read it because we know the end of the story, we miss the middle. But Jesus is standing there calm as a cucumber before the religious crowd with hands full of rocks.
Right.
And they ain't got pebbles either. Mm-hmm. They got as big as their hands can grip a hold of. Now, I want to tell you, if that'd be most folks today, they'd be trying to find a back door.
Yep. Come on.
Hello.
Yeah.
And Jesus just stands there and he's just reasoning with them. Because he knows one thing. I know how I'm going to die. And it ain't going to be by your stone, mister. Glory to God. No, when I die, I'm going to die on a cross.
Yeah.
And it ain't going to be by your stoning me. But let me tell you this. He says this. The Jews answered him saying, verse 33, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, Say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they thought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? Glory to God. Now, where did he get this at? Let's flip back here to Psalm 82, where he said it's said in the Word. So we're going to go back where Jesus pulled that from. They knew the passage. And we'll go back there and see what he said, because we have this idea in charismatic circles today that we are gods. I don't have any problem if you understand it in a biblical context, all right? We are gods because the Bible says it. Notice it. Verse 1, Psalm 82. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. And he's not talking about Zeus and Apollos and Mercury, okay? He's not talking about those cats. Why? Because they don't exist.
Right.
He's not talking about judging between rocks and trees. Those gods are figments of men's imagination. They're creations of the mind of men. Those Hercules and Zeus and Hermes and all of those, they don't exist.
Right.
But men exist.
Yes.
Angels exist.
Right.
And God judges among them. And then he says, how long? Now, here's God standing in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Can I tell you, that is where we are today. They don't understand. They're walking in darkness, and the foundations, the moral anchor points of this world are out of course. They're in the wrong place. They're upset. They're just all out of place. I have said, ye are gods. You can take out the R because it's not there. I have said, ye gods. And all of you children of the Most High.
Yeah.
Ye gods and children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. When Jesus said this, has not the scripture said ye are gods? You must understand that when the God called us gods, it is in the context of judgment. The whole psalm deals with judgment. It begins with God judging among the mighty. And it begins by telling us, men, what's wrong with you that you aren't judging? I have judged among the mighty. You ought to be judging among the low at least, amen. The poor and those that are without, and the distressed in the land, the needy. You ought to be taking and judging their cause. You ought to be putting down the wicked and exalting the righteous. You ought to be making right judgments. But you can't make right judgments because you're walking in darkness and you don't know where you're going, and you move the landmarks and you move the foundations and everything's on shifting sand. It's now situational ethics. It's now humanism, and you're making your decisions based on your personal prejudice. You're not judging like I judge. God judges by his character. He judges by his nature. His nature's been revealed in the Word, and we ought to judge. When we judge on the Word, we judge by the very character and the standard of God's nature. We are gods. We are gods. Not to be worshipped. Why? Because God has declared only one God worthy of worship.
Right.
Jesus himself said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God,
right,
and him only shalt thou
right.
serve. So there's only one God worthy of worship, but there are many gods.
Yeah.
We shall reign in that end time, and we shall judge as gods. All it simply means is this, is that we, ooh, hallelujah, whom God has placed the impress of His nature, ooh, we who are partakers of His divine nature, glory to God. He who has impressed that spirit of holiness upon us, who has written His law upon our hearts, who have walked in His righteous paths and in His righteous judgments. Oh, we ought to know them because we live in them. We ought to know the standard of what is right because it's written upon our heart. We ought to know it because our senses are exercised in the word of righteousness. We ought to know it because we stand justified in the court of God and living in the life and the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
And so that when we reach out to declare something that's right or wrong, based on the truth of that word and based on the personal demonstration of our life, because it's lived out in us, it's believed by us, it's loved and demonstrated in our life, and we judge, we are doing something that God does. God allowed men to judge men. He placed men over men, and in that sense they are gods. He put the earth under our dominion. He told Noah after the flood, from now on, when somebody murders another man, then by man's hand shall he be judged. He shall be executed. Why? Because you have been made in the image of God. I'm telling you, we are not just apes and monkeys. We are not chimpanzees and zebras. We are a special creation. Made in the image of God. No, you're not, you shall judge the world. No, you're not, you shall judge angels. I'm telling you, God has placed a stamp upon us. He has set it with us in Jesus Christ at His own right hand in the heavenly places. We sit with the Lord. We are at His right hand. Glory to the Lamb of God. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. We are not gods to be worshipped, but we are gods to declare the moral nature of the one true God and to make judgments in this earth.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So back to John 7, or John 10. And Jesus said, I told you were gods. The scripture can't be broken. He's basically telling them this. If you're gods, you ought to make right judgments. You ought to know enough about God's nature and character so that, in this sense, in His stead, you will make the same judgment that He makes. That's why He says to the church, whatsoever you bind on earth really shall all have been bound in heaven. Because the church applies the judgments of God and the moral standards within its own body. We're exercising His authority. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. But we've got to do it based on the nature and the moral standard of God. And Jesus is saying He's not so much faulting them. Let's just face it. When a man stands before you who you know is flesh and blood, I don't care how many miracles he does, but when he claims to be equal with God, eyebrows are going to raise. Can I tell you, it takes more than just personal observation to be able to get a hold of this thing of the God-man. When Peter said, you're the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father. Glory to the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit is able to bring the conviction in us. Jesus, good proof is there. But even when the proof is there, Sometimes it's a little hard to get a hold of. Now, you know, again, we see the end of the story. We can see this thing and know. We see the resurrection. They haven't got to resurrection yet. They haven't got to that right now. They haven't got to see him die on a cross. They haven't got to see him overcome the grave and come out on that third day. None of that has come to them yet. And yet he has demonstrated and he told them this. If you can't believe me, he said that at least believe the works. Glory to the Lamb of God. Because basically this, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. If you'll believe the works, that'll get you to me. Because I'm not doing my works, I'm doing the Father's works. You know what? Even if they cannot accept or they're struggling, how can man be God? How can this man I'm looking at who sleeps, who eats, who walks, who talks, who I can pinch, I mean who gets tired and weary, who, yes, he's great wisdom, he's great power, but how can God put himself in flesh? How can he be man and God? That's a tough one sometimes to get a hold of. But I'm telling you, do this. At least believe the works. At least have enough sense that when someone's raising the dead, when someone's walking on water, when someone's opening blinded eyes, when someone's saying take up the bed and walk, and everything he says comes to pass, when he tells the storm to shut up and it shuts up, when he tells the waves to fall flat and they fall flat, you better at least be quiet and let God talk.
Right. Yeah. Amen. Oh yeah,
that's right.
When he can look at the devil and say get, and he goes.
Yeah.
When you take up a stone to throw at him and you can't lift your hand to do it. When you come in the garden to get him and he says, who are you seeking? And the whole crowd falls down the ground. Ooh, glory. Woo, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, when you go out to captivate him and take him prisoner, and he just sits down and gives a Sunday school lesson, and you just, the words are mesmerizing you.
Right.
And you go back and say, never a man spake like that man. There's an authority in him. When rich men are coming and falling down before him, that you envy society, high society, high class men, that you said, I wish I could look like that man and have what he has. He must really be blessed of God. And yet he falls down in front of this peasant man from Galilee and Nazareth and says, that man named Jesus, and said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Somebody ought to back up and say, I better think about this.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah.
Because if you take time to think about it and be honest in your heart, the Spirit will impress. And you'll clearly see and know he is God.
Yes.
You won't have to hear the soldier say, truly this man is the Son of God.
Right, that's correct.
You won't have to wait like Thomas to put your hand in his side and see the nail scars. No, because more blessed is he who has not seen and believed than he who has seen and believed. I'm going to tell you, just get this down tonight, church. We are judges. We are meant to judge. We have been called to judge. And that's the problem in our world today. The church isn't judging. The church is going along. The church is tolerating. The church is modifying. The church is conforming, not to the righteous standard of God, but they're applying the world standard to the church's practice and the church's life. No, what we need to do is show the world God's standard. We are the gods. We are the one that God has put in this world as judges. And we are not here to receive their worship or their applause. We are but men. But the impress of the Holy Ghost is upon us. We're the temple of the Most High God. He has raised us up to sit with Christ. Make it right. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Amen.
If he said you're gods, and I claim to be the Son of God, and I'm doing things and demonstrating God's power, what is wrong with that? What is so out of kilter about that? If you just go back and study your Old Testament a little bit, you'll find out. that it was let us make man and let not me make man, but us in our image.
Yes.
You'll find the Son. You'll find the Father. You'll find the Spirit. Shoo, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
So let us judge. And Jesus told that crowd, if you'll just stop and think, and if you can do no more but observe the works, be what God called you.
Right.
And start judging it right.
Yes.
Get your facts straight. Get your head straight. Get your emotions calmed down. Amen. Get your mind filled with the law.
Amen.
Get a heart for God. Ooh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Get on fire for Him. Get a heart in love with Him. And you will know the righteous standard. Jesus said, if you will do His will, you will know the doctrine, whether it's of God or not. That is, if you will set your will to do the will of God, then you will know whether the doctrine is true or whether the doctrine is not true. Glory to God. Stand to your feet tonight. I'm just telling you, get off of this mess. We shall not judge. I doubt if most folks could tell you even where that's at in the Bible, and they sure haven't read the rest of it. There's more talks about us judging than not judging. More times it talks about us judging, and there's no doubt about it that God put us here to judge. He wants us to make right judgments. That's what we're going to do in the end time. And He condemns any nation that perverts His moral standard of judgment.
Amen.
Read the Old Testament and find out how many nations were condemned by the prophets because things went sour in the courtroom. When they go sour in the Supreme Court of the United States and we begin to make our judgments based on humanistic standards rather than the moral standards of this book, we can no longer expect the blessing of God.
Yeah.
We will die like men. And like the princess,
yes.
Our death will come. Whew, glory. You will not get elevated to the place of eternal judgment and keep your status. You will lose it and expend your eternity in hell and be cast down like Satan himself and go to an eternal place.
Yes.
Where none of your decisions and judgments will ever again influence the life of men. Oh, hallelujah. Would you lift your hand and give Him praise tonight? Glory to the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.